got back saved. And Brother Shannon got a little rest.
Amen.
3 days of grandbabies, huh? Boy, it is taxing on you, isn't it? I keep telling all mine, have them while we are young. Because 3 days will get you now. Yeah, I know. When I'm 60-something, when I'm your age, Brother Shannon, I want to be able to say, look, go see your grandma and send them to one of my kids. You know what I mean? Yeah. But I hope the quiver's full now. That there's plenty of them. We'll take what the Lord gives, huh? Yep, sure will. Adrian Rogers. Boy, he's good, ain't he?
She takes a lot of his songs. I recommend it. So she says, I want you to watch some of these with me. He's very good. I know.
He really is. Yeah.
It's edifying.
He's good. Very good. I like the way they call them Adrianisms. There's even books. A book out that's called Adrianisms, the way he says a thing. He can word a thing, and other people try to word it behind him, and it never sounds quite as good as how it sounded when he said it, because he could say it. He had a gift, that's for sure. Well, what you been getting out of the Word as you been? We wrapped up with Corinthians and finished on a good note in the book of Corinthians. But just how Paul would refer to as in the book of 2 Corinthians, we see a sense of him referring to him willing to be spent for them, and that he would gladly be spent and be spent for them, and that he said, the more I love you, the less that you think that I love you. And which part of that deception, as we mentioned Sunday morning, how these false teachers had thrown them off course of distorting Paul's character, and therefore hindered the message of what he was doing and his actions. They saw him differently than what he was actually doing, and that's why we have to be careful. If we have the wrong concept of somebody, we'll take what they're doing, their actions, wrong, or we'll see it wrongly. And a lot of times we don't have the ability to determine somebody's motivation in what they're doing. But if we are looking at them from the wrong perspective, we'll definitely see or see their actions differently than really what they intended. And that's what was. As a matter of fact, turn there real quick. We've got to look at it. Turn there real quick. 2 Corinthians 12. Because I think it's important for us to recognize how easy this can happen. It doesn't take but a little bit of a seed planting to get somebody off track on how they view someone. I mean, it can happen to any of us. Somebody starts putting a little wedge in there, planting a little question. Where you question somebody. And we just have to recognize the enemy is very tactful in his schemes. As Paul started out the letter in 2 Corinthians, when he told them, he says, look, we're not foolish to Satan's devices. If you're not careful, if that brother has repented of his misconduct with his so-called, let's say, a stepmother, which he was having those inappropriate affairs with, said, if he's repented of that, you need to receive him back in the fellowship. Because if you don't, what will happen is Satan's going to take advantage of you and him. He's crafty, and he'll use your determined diligence to stand strong against you rather than you welcoming him back in the fellowship. If you're too hard on somebody that's shown repentance and remorse in the thing, Satan will take advantage of that. and misuse it. He started out the letter telling them to be cautious, and the same thing applies with these truths as well. He says in verse number 14 of 2 Corinthians 12, "Now for the third time I'm ready to come to you." So that's I like those historical references. Paul, we know he's been to them twice. He's been with them, we know, for probably close to 2 years at one time frame. According to the Acts account, we see he was with them for 18 months, and after that time frame is when he got into the a citywide debate, and they wanted to hem him up and bring him before the proconsul, and they worked those things out. He says, "And I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but I seek you." I don't seek what you have, what you possess. And you see, that was a difference in these false teachers. The false teachers teach on principles that the Bible teaches on about sowing and reaping. We believe that. We believe we sow. You plant. The more you scatter, Scripture says, the more you're going to receive in. That's a given. And it's not just with monetary resources. That's with love. That's with mercy. That's with judgment. That's with truth. That's all. The problem is when they keep emphasizing that sowing into them, or that sowing to their ministry. That if you really want to be fruitful, you need to sow it in my ministry. And the people who've been delivered and set free, if you give it to me, you know, if you want the Rolls Royces and you want the Cadillacs and you want the bigger house, you got to sow it in the right ministry. And we're the ministry you need to sow into. And they only taking in $150 million a year, you know. And there's ministries out there like that. And they print Bibles that have their study Bibles, and they tell you that there's no Bible on the planet that's a better Bible than their study Bible. And that's where you get into this mentality of where Paul is saying, look, we don't want what you have, we want you. We want you. And he even mentioned that earlier, that the churches in in Macedonia had given themselves unto the Lord and unto them, in the sense that for service. It wasn't what they possessed that he wanted. He says, "For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And these are great principles to pick up on and to recognize, when that's what we hear over and over again about the funding of these things. Paul saying that, "I've invested my life into you. You are a written epistle of us. You have been written on our hearts. We don't want anything from you. We're coming to give ourselves to you." But this idea of this constant pleading with, "Send us money, send us money, send us money," is an automatic red flag to me that I don't want anything to do with that particular, because I don't believe that's of the Lord. I don't think God works that way. And he says in verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Why? Because his character had been distorted and corrupted by these false teachers who was mistreating them. Look in verse 13 of this same chapter. Paul uses, I'm going to just read verse 12. "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." That is, when Paul was with them and those that was with him. "For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me for this wrong." He's being sarcastic. He's saying, just look back on your history of the time I spent with you. Was I a burden to you? Or did I bless you? What was it? He said, what difference is there between, was you inferior? Did I treat you in an inferior way to any other churches? No, I did what I did with you like I do in every church. And he says, the only difference in your mindset, forgive me if I wasn't burdensome to you. Why? Because part of the role of these false apostles that was in there is that they demanded all these things. They had demands of how to be treated and the way they was to be respected and how they were to be honored. You see it today. And I watch these different ministries at times and take notice of them, and they put such a high regard on these so-called apostles. When you see their commercials, for an example, it's always about them. If you really pay attention, every segment of their interviews or their commercials, it's showing them and them teaching or them preaching or somebody being touched by them. They make it all about themselves. And when you read some factual documents about them and people that was affiliated with them, this domineering mentality that they had of when they go places, they demand certain things. They gotta have this, and they gotta have this type of water, and they gotta have this type of accommodations, and they gotta have this. They gotta have $5,000 up front. They gotta have this and this and this. See, that's burdensome to people. Becomes burdensome. And so, and the people want, quote unquote, they want their blessings upon them, so they're willing to do all that. And two, because they're so big of a celebrity that they can draw big crowds with having these big names come in, but these big names demand so much from the people. And what he's saying here is, I wasn't a burden. I didn't put any demand on you whatsoever. I came to bless you, not to be a burden to you. And he says the problem with that is you think less of me, because they have made me look like a little meager ant among the big dogs who you've quote unquote have been entertaining since my departure. I look like this little meager servant who is weak and doesn't have oracle skills, and my physical presence, when you see me, I'm contemptible. You know, those types of things. He says, but what I am in letter, I don't want to be this away, but when I come back to you again, I'm going to come in power and in deeds and in wonders, and I'm going to be weighty when I come back. It's not that I want to be, but if I have to be, I can. And he said, I wasn't a burden to you whatsoever. But the more I love you, the less I am loved in return. And you see that sometimes with family members. You ever notice that around people who, the more people put emphasis into a person to try to show them more and more love, the less love they receive, or the mistreatment in return back? Because it's psychology. It's once people get a mindset of somebody and they deserve a certain way, they try to take advantage of you. And this is what they were really doing with the Apostle Paul.
And wasn't James warning against that in his one of the epistles there, where he said, "Don't be a respecter of persons." Somebody comes in with, you know, good raiment, and you let them sit here.
Yeah, you mistreat others. Yeah. And Jesus taught on, you know, those same types of things. Treat people fairly. Now, Paul did have authority. And he says that he had liberty to exercise that authority, but he chose not to exercise that authority so that he would win the more. That was his whole objective, is to be more effective in the ministry, not to exercise all those things. And he goes on to say, here, which is verse 16. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? That's a sarcastic remark when he says that right there. Because that's the way that it was being told, that Paul was being cunning. He was being deceitful in his work. But be as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning, by being deceptive. That was a sarcastic remark in this. In the sense that the enemy was really making Paul look out like a fool, is what it all boils down to. And we just have to be careful with that. I'm just as prone to anybody to let this or that or one thing or something said begin to shift my thinking about somebody in a way that if I'm not careful, I could cause somebody else to think bad about that person too. And we got to guard ourselves from that because the scripture says, that God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. But we have to also contend for the faith, and contending for the faith is being able to recognize those who are manipulating and misusing the people as well. And the best way to do that is just teach people truth. They can recognize it themselves. Now, do I believe Paul taught the church at Corinth the truth? Without a question, he taught them the truth. And he was with them for a good period of time to teach them much truth. But it also shows us that even though we were taught the truth for a period of time, if we begin to fizzle or waver in that, how we can become subject to lies very quickly. Something you got to be diligent about, and you got to stay with it and stick in it. And it's not something we can take lightly and set aside as if I'm okay now, I'm not subject to that, because you could easily drift. Hebrews talks about it, drifting and letting the winds just pull you away without having an anchor and being grounded. And that's what good Bible teaching, staying with the Word, does. It helps keeps us grounded in the truth. And that's why we do what we do more than me telling you what the Bible says or to do, is to encourage you to get in God's Word. Learn it for yourself. Study it. Read it. Let it become a part of every fabric of your life so that you can judge everything by it. That it is a filter by which you determine everything. Chapter 13 even kind of uses a hint toward that in verse number 7 and 8. Verse 8 says, "Now we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth." We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth stands for itself. Is going to stand on its own. We can twist it and misuse it, but truth is truth. It's going to defend itself. And our objective is to stand for it, but we can't alter it. We'll have a version of our own version of it, but the truth is the truth. And we can stand on that and do what is right and know that the truth is what validates us. We don't validate the truth. Amen. That's important. The truth doesn't need to be validated. The truth always validates everything else, whether it be right or wrong or true. Amen? So that's very, very important for us. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, because he's fixing to he's going to apply some things personally to himself that he really didn't want to have to necessarily get into, where he's going to boast about some of the things that he saw and some of the things that he knows that is not the everyday way of doing and thinking and exhorting in the truth. But he's going to do this that's going to make him look foolish to get a point across. And I think that's where he's going for. What verse in particular are you looking at? "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, for fear somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." For if he who comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. How does the King James read that last phrase? Verse 4. Verse 5, for I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles, even though I am untrained in speech. And this is where he's getting into that area of where he's fixing to unveil to them who that he don't want to have to tell them all these things, that, like we mentioned, have to introduce himself to them of who he is. Nobody wants to sit here and say, look, I'm not, you get two people up here, let's say me and somebody else, and I got to stand and before you and say, look, in no way am I inferior to that person. And nobody wants to. That's when he's saying, what I'm fixing to do in my explanation of these things and teach you, you're going to bear with my folly, this foolishness, and how I have to go about doing it. And the reason is that he's already told them in earlier places that he's dealing with people who at times have acted in carnal ways, and the only way to relate to them is from a natural standpoint. So he's gonna bear this burden of acting as a fool in trying to explain the issue that he's dealing with. And the way that he's going to have to go about doing it. And the fact that he's putting emphasis on himself. And he's going to have to tell them that he is more than what they think he is. And he says, that's foolish for me even, one, to have to do it, and two, to do it is folly. But it's got to be done for the sake of the gospel, for the cause of Christ. I'll do it. And that's where he tells them in chapter 5, if I seem to be out of my mind, it's for Christ's sake. But if I seem to be of sound mind, it's for your sake. I'm doing this for your benefit and for the glory of God. But he didn't want to do it.
He's defending himself, and it sounds like you're bragging.
Yeah, it sounds like he's boasting. And nobody that is in the place that he's in this humble position where he's tried to maintain that the whole time, he's doing it as humbly as he possibly can. And it's a challenge. And that's why in his mind, he's fixing to do something that to him is really a foolish thing to do, but it bears the necessity to do it. Anybody else? Some of y'all got a study Bible. What's y'all study Bible say? Is that what it says? Just that whole section, because you're dealing with it from chapter 11 on in the chapter 12. And he didn't want to, and that was, he felt that was a foolish thing to have to do. He shouldn't have had to do it, and even doing it, he felt foolish in doing it. Because one, they knew him. It had already proven who he was. He didn't have to do it again. And that's just not something that he should have had to do with a group of people that were where they are. That shouldn't even been in question. But the point I'm trying to make is how deception and false teaching puts people in that position of compromise. It damages to the point that in response to that, it often creates tension within the spirit of those who have to teach. Nobody wants to have to teach against some of these things and then to call out particular things that are being done. It's almost like, one, it's foolish that I gotta do it, and two, I feel like a fool in doing it, but the necessity of it isn't more important than me feeling like a fool in doing it. So it puts people in that position of it creates tension from the get-go. And we just have to be careful, because there's always that element of the enemy lurking in the shadows, trying to discredit the character of people who you know. And yeah, everybody could do foolish things. We're all going to be prone to that, and we're going to be prone to say something, do something, teach something that may not be exactly right. We recognize that, but we're looking at a character that this man's character was proven, but the enemy was using these so-called big guns to discredit him. And that happens. It still happens today. Oh, can. Yeah, sure can. And time's sake, we're gonna wrap up, but that's the point that Jude, when he closes out Jude, when he says, "Brethren, build yourselves up upon the most holy faith, pray in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ until he returns." I mean, that's a great exhortation to the brethren. And at the same time, he goes on, "Now unto him who's able to keep you." That perfect balance of, one, we are accountable and responsible to position ourselves, to grow, to pray, to stay in the current of God's flow of his love, which is in Christ. It's centered in him. Romans 8 talks about it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's saying, stay connected to Jesus. Stay in the current or the flow of God's love, looking for the mercy. Because that's the key. There's times that you're going to waver in that current. You're going to want to swim to the bank. You want to get out and get away, and you recognize that, and the balance of it, looking for the mercy that's coming in Christ. And at the same time, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the throne." Just the perfect balance of the walk of a disciple. Our duty, our responsibility, our accountability to be in position for all that God wants to do, and at the same time trusting that he's the one that's going to preserve us and keep us and present us to himself. Amen? It's good. Just a good close out. Why? It's a battle. That's where Jude started out. I wanted to write to you about all the common things we have, but contend for the faith. There's people that's crept in unnoticed who long ago have been spelled out. It's already been written about them, how to identify them. But it was missed, and they in the midst, and they've corrupted minds and people, you know. So good stuff, amen. Good stuff. That's what he says. Father, we thank you, praise you, help us. We pray that you would.